God's got to say to us today about new life, about the new life that we have in Christ, and then how that new life plays out in our day-to-day lives and relationships. If you were here last week, you might remember that Ephesians is this ancient letter that's written by the Apostle Paul in around 62 AD. So about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And Paul is writing to a bunch of churches that are located in this place called Ephesus. The city of Ephesus at this time was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. It was a melting pot of pagan religions and different cultures. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. The dominant goddess of this city was Artemis, the goddess of fertility. There was a huge temple built for Artemis where people would come and offer sacrifices and worship the goddess. The temple was so big, so important in the ancient world that it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple and temple life was the focal point of the city. Last week I showed you a picture of some ruins, and I showed you the Rome ruins. Don't always believe what you do. I showed you what's actually the library in Ephesus. These are actually the ruins. Thank you to Helen Ward who took this photo. These are the ruins of the ancient temple to Artemis. And you can see that basically there's like one or two little poles left. Just a remarkable testament to what was so great in the ancient world and how quickly things come crashing down. Amongst all this paganism and this idol worship in Ephesus, a new religious group began to form. A new community of believers who had their lives transformed by the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And last week we saw how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesian church by expressing this rich outburst of praise for all that God has done for us in Christ. He goes through how the fact that God has chosen us before the creation of the world. He's adopted us into his family. He's forgiven us our sins. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's gifted us his Holy Spirit. And Paul rejoices in this massive long sentence of praise for all that God has done for us and all the spiritual blessings we have. But here, Paul turns from praise to prayer. From praise to prayer. How vital are these two things to our spiritual health, both praise and prayer? As God's people, we engage in heartfelt, passionate, wholehearted praise for all that God has done for us, but we also get down on our knees in humble prayer before the Almighty God, knowing that it is He who sustains us and strengthens us and gives us wisdom and understanding as He reveals Himself to us. I wonder if you've ever been entitled to something, but you didn't know it was yours until you were told. You might have been a beneficiary of a will, for example, and you received news that you're entitled to something quite significant. I see it quite a lot when I fly up on Jetstar. And the flight attendants come down the aisle with the snack trolley, and I go from person to person. And it might have happened to you before, it seems to happen to everyone but me.
And there's those lucky people who have pre-purchased their meal or their snack. And half the time, people don't know, they've totally forgotten and they've got no idea. And the flight attendant comes up and says, well, you've got lunch today, or you can choose whatever you snack you like. And people kind of react with this mix of shock and horror, but also joy and surprise. And they grab the menu and quickly choose whether they're going to have Pringles or banana bread. And these people who had no idea of the blessings they're entitled to until it's revealed. Now, the Christian life is a bit like being a Jetstar passenger. Right? God has already blessed us with these amazing, rich, vast blessings in Christ, but many of us go through our Christian lives struggling on through with our eyes closed to these glorious spiritual realities, and we've got no concept of the enormity of the riches of God's blessings. Until God, by His Spirit, works in us and makes them known to us. This is the heart of Paul's prayer here, that our glorious Father, the Almighty God, would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know three main things: the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and the great power for us who believe. So let's look at this prayer. We're going to look particularly at these three things that Paul prays these believers will grasp. Three things that I've been praying a lot for you this week, and on my way into church I was praying this prayer for Wellspring. Three things that we can be praying for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ: the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and the great power for us who believe. Before Paul gets to these things, verses 15 and 16, he lets the early believers know how thankful he is for them, how much he's praying for them, and then he says from verse 17, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." Now, firstly, we're to note how he prays and what we can learn from that. He's praying to God the Father. He's not praying to Jesus or to the Spirit. No, he's praying to the Father, because God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, He is the one who gives His people the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Note too that Paul isn't praying for them to have a comfortable life or to grow in their wealth or to grow in their influence or that they would feel good about their lives. No, the top thing, the most important thing on Paul's mind for the church in Ephesus, is that they would know God better. That they would know God better. Because knowing God better changes everything for us. And the way that this happens, according to this prayer, the mechanism for knowing God better is to ask the Father to send the Spirit to give us the wisdom and the revelation to see and open our eyes to these glorious spiritual realities. As God's people, like Paul, we need to keep praying, that the Holy Spirit would help us understand more fully the significance of this new life that we've received in Christ and how it plays out. And so in verse 18, Paul says this: "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you." See how he's praying for these Ephesians, that they're going to have spiritual insight, and he uses that beautiful phrase that from that, not from the song didn't come before this, that the eyes of your heart may be open, may be enlightened. These words came first. The heart in the scriptures, and the heart for Paul, is the control room of the human being. It's the seat of the physical and the emotional and the spiritual and the mental life of a person. It's the center and the source of your life. It's the deepest part of your being. And Paul is praying that in the deepest part of your inner being, that the eyes of your heart will be opened so that you may understand and know and appreciate the hope to which you have been called. If you walk around with your eyes closed, you're in darkness, right? You can't see. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You can't move forward or live life with any kind of confidence. You stumble around. But as the eyes of your heart are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the light of Christ shines through, you begin to see more clearly, you grasp the reality of God at work in your life and in the world, you come to a greater appreciation of who you are and where you're going, you can go through life with confidence and with an assurance of who God is and what He's doing in the world. And as you know more and more the hope to which you have been called, you develop a more secure, a more robust sense of hope for the future. You can live life with much more than just kind of a vague, wishful hope that good things might happen in the future. You can live with a certainty that what God says in His Word will come to pass, that God will accomplish the salvation plan, that your eternal destiny is secure, because it's in Christ. You can be assured that a day is coming when the world will be renewed, things will get better, there will be no more crying or pain or suffering. Pray. Keep praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The second thing Paul prays for is there in verse 18, that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. We're to note that Paul's not talking here about our inheritance. It's not about what we're receiving from God. No, Paul's praying that we may know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And God's glorious inheritance, what we've seen in Ephesians, is His people. His own holy people. We've heard last week that God chose us before the creation of the world. He's adopted us into His family. He's forgiven us our sins. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. He's gifted us His Spirit. And Paul now prays that we might have the eyes of our hearts open to understand and appreciate the extraordinary value God places on us. As His people, we are His glorious inheritance. One author comments, he says that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners, rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state, might well seem incredible were it not made clear that He sees them in Christ, as from the beginning He chose them in Christ. He's saying, why would God place such a high value on those who rebel against Him and reject Him? And he says, actually, it's because they're in Christ that He values them so much, because of the forgiveness we've received in Christ. God sees us as being in Him. We are treasured. God has richly lavished His grace on us. He knows us. He loves us. He works through us. And as we know this, as we appreciate it more and more, as our eyes are opened to understand it, we live daily with a deep sense of gratitude and in humble service to the One who loves us, the One to whom we belong. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Well, the third and final and perhaps most climactic thing that Paul prays for here is that we might know the amazing power of God for us who believe. Now, just remember Ephesus. At this point in history, it's this melting pot of different cultures and religions and cults with all these different beliefs. The great temple to Artemis is overshadowing the whole city. all kinds of religious activities flourishing in Ephesus, and a big part of many of these religious groups and cults was involved what we might call magic. The supernatural power to make things happen, or the power to influence people, or the power to bring about the downfall of your enemies, or the power to kind of look into the things of the future or talk to people of the past. This kind of focus on power dominated the landscape of Ephesus. And it's highly likely that these new Christians in Ephesus had come from this background of dabbling or even being heavily involved in these cults of magic and astrology. This is a society that's quite used to delving into spiritual powers, and Paul prays for them. He prays for these young Christians in Ephesus, many of whom may have come from this kind of background, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, so that they may know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The third thing that Paul wants these Christians to know is the power of God. And in this city that is obsessed with supernatural power, Paul's praying that these new Christians would realize, would come to a deeper understanding about the fact that the power of the Almighty God is unmatchable. In fact, with the kind of language that Paul uses here in this passage, we can see that he's trying to express in the strongest possible terms the unmatchable, exceptional, unsurpassable power of God. Here in verse 19, he says, God's power is incomparably great. And then in these next few verses, he uses four different words in the original language to express the power. It's like he's trying to grab at every possible power word in the Greek language to show how great God is. The first word he uses in the Greek is dunamis, from where we get dynamite, dynamic. It conveys this sense of strength and this capacity to have a powerful effect on things. Then he uses the word energia, from where we get energy. It conveys this sense of vitality and vigor. Then he uses kratos, which means strength and might. And ischios, strength and ability, all these different words that he's using, he pulls together to express to the Ephesians that the power of the Almighty God is unmatchable. It's energetic, it's dynamic, it brings life, it's mighty, it's so much more powerful than anything they've experienced or seen in Ephesus. And for Paul, it's not just a thought, it's not kind of an abstract, theoretical kind of power. No, it's a power that works itself out in a way that's real and realized. Verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The power of God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. This is a life-giving power. The power of God exalted Christ Jesus and seated him at the right hand of God. This is a God-glorifying kind of power. The power of God, we're told, placed Jesus as ruler above all powers, all dominions, all authorities in the whole cosmos. This is an unmatched power. It's a life-giving power. It's a God-glorifying power. It's an unmatched power. And Paul says this power, the power of the living God, is available to us, and that extraordinary power is at work in those who believe. Do you know that? Have you realized that? Have the eyes of your heart been opened to the fact that the surpassing greatness of the power at work in you who believe? Now remember, Paul is writing to people who are already believers. And he said that he keeps praying this stuff. That means it's possible, right, to be a Christian, to not really get this stuff, to not really quite understand or have the wisdom to appreciate the unsurpassable power of God that's for us who believe. One author says that the fact that this power is available for us as Christians doesn't mean we become conjurers performing spectacular tricks in order to impress people. Many of the things which God's power achieves in us, such as putting secret sins to death and becoming people of prayer, remain hidden from the world and sometimes even from other Christians. He's saying it's not about doing fancy things to show off. No, the power of God is working in our heart to help us become more like Christ. The power of God is a life-giving, life-changing, God-glorifying power. It's a power that gives us the strength to flee from a life of sin and live a faithful, obedient life to Christ. You've got the power of God in you to help you do that. God's Spirit is in you. It's an unsurpassable power. The power of God is at work within us, enables us to stand firm in the midst of ongoing spiritual warfare. We see this a little bit later in chapter 6. And as you live life as a Christian, and as you face lies of the evil one, as you endure this dark and sinful world, you've got the power of God to help you stand firm. An unsurpassable power. And the power of God at work in us enables us to be raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead. What other power can raise people from the dead? What other power can bring people back to life? The unsurpassable power of God that lives in you. As we read through the book of Acts, you see all these examples of when God chooses by His Spirit to use His power through His people. As God's people, we can be used by Him in this world to bring life and love and freedom to other people. It's not a power about control, it's a power about bringing life and freedom and service as Christ Jesus showed us. In my car, there's this button, and you can choose when you drive our car whether you drive it in eco mode to save resources, a little green button to make you feel good. When you drive in eco mode, the car is kind of sluggish. It's less responsive. It's not as fast. But when you're like driving down the outlet and you take it off eco mode, it kind of leaps forward and the kids kind of scream a little bit, and you get this like burst of power. The car kind of effortlessly glides through the air, and you're like, why would I ever drive in eco? It becomes so much more responsive and more enjoyable, and you just feel freer driving on the outlet. So many of us live our Christian lives in this kind of eco mode, sluggishly enduring day after day, having forgotten the abundance of spiritual blessings in Christ. So many of us are going through life with the eyes of our hearts closed, not illuminated, not understanding the hope to which we have been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and the great power for us who believe. You know, it's all well and good to sit through and listen to a sermon or teaching on this stuff. But according to Paul, that's not what does the work in our hearts. We've got to actually ask God by His Spirit through prayer to send His Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts to see these things. So I'd love to invite you to stand as we pray, and I'm going to pray as I've been praying all week for you guys. I'm going to pray again these things from Ephesians 1. You may like to, if you're comfortable, have your hands open as a kind of sign of openness to receiving from God, whatever's most comfortable for you. But let's pray. Father, we praise You. We rejoice in the extraordinary blessings that we have received in Christ. We thank You, Father, that You have chosen us before the creation of the world. You have adopted us into Your family. You have given us wisdom and understanding about Your will. You have gifted us Your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I pray that You would send Your Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation. Father, that You would open the eyes of our hearts to the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance, and the unmatchable power for us who believe. Father, keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the One who rules over all, with all power, all authority, all dominion. Father, take us off that eco mode and help us to live our Christian lives knowing these things, being empowered by Your Spirit, that we may give You the glory in all we say and do every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.